Father, just thank you so much. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the ability to know you. Thank you, Lord, that we can know you in the deepest recesses of our hearts, that you share your secret thoughts with us, that you've already prepared a way for healing in our bodies as well as our minds, and that you're not holding anything back. Lord, that we'd be people that would just bless you with all of our soul for who you are and not for what you have. Open our hearts this morning to hear your word, to grow and be set free by it, to learn to love you and know you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I feel really weird with everybody way back there. I feel like I should stand in the middle of the chairs. So we're going to do part two. If you were here a couple weeks ago, I did How is Your Temperature? So when we went through How's Your Temperature, I didn't feel like we had finished entirely. So this week, we're going to finish that teaching up. So let me just recap a little bit of what part one was about. And in part one, we talked about how it seems like sometimes a non-believer or a new Christ follower seems to sometimes receive healing easier than somebody who's been a Christ follower for many years. And we thought that was kind of strange. And what are some of the reasons that that can be? And now this is not an exhaustive thing. It's like this is a reason that can be. And this might be your situation. It might not be your situation. If it is, it's good to recognize it so you could deal with it. If it's not, it's something to watch out for so that you don't get into that situation. But what we looked at is we looked into Revelations chapter 2, verse 2. And I'm going to read that again really quick, starting at verse 2. Revelations chapter 2. And he said, to the angel of the church at Ephesus, write these things. Says, he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your labor, your patience. You cannot bear those who are evil and have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. You have preserved and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. It says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. So when we looked at the church of Ephesus, we talked about how that was a real big, prosperous area. There were seaports there. Lots of trade from all over the world would come in there. And we can look at that kind of like America. And this is what we have in America. We have prosperity all over the place. If you look at, you know, the poorest person in America is richer than most of the rest of the world. So we can see this is a lot like the church of Ephesus where it was written. If you notice that they had all these good things they were still doing. These people haven't turned away from Christ. They haven't turned away from the principles of what he talked about, except for the fact that the world, they had gotten so worldly that doubt and unbelief was sown into their hearts. They weren't doing things, when it says they lost their first love, they weren't doing things out of love in their heart towards God as much as they were doing it out of religion. Because if you look at that list of things that they were doing, it was still great things. You know, they weren't siding with evil and things like that. They were still right on about what God's word says about right and wrong, but it's more about moral than relationship-based. I mean, it doesn't matter how moral you live if it's not coming from a relationship. It's just modified behavior. It really doesn't mean anything, right? God wants you to change because you're connected. Your morality will take care of itself when you're connected to the Father, right? So it's from a heart. They weren't doing things from a heart. The world will only sow doubt and unbelief into you. The world won't sow faith into you. And possibly, sometimes that's what happens with us when we start taking our relationship for granted. We could get doubt and unbelief in our heart because of all the world that is thrown at us all the time, right? So if you find that your heart is crusting over, possibly that's a reason why you haven't been able to receive. Is God holding back your healing because maybe you've gotten a little complacent? Absolutely not. He's not holding it back, but the problem is that you've got doubt and unbelief as well as faith, because you can have faith and unbelief in the same at the same time. You know his word. You've seen it happen. Maybe you've been healed of things in the past. You've been able to receive. Now, for some reason, you're not able to receive. You believe still, and you don't know why it's not happening. So we can take stock and look and see, have I left my first love? Am I worshiping God for who he is or what he has? You know, if a woman was to be married to a man just for what she could get from him, that's not a true relationship, right? So we should be worshiping God for who he is, not for what he has. And what he has are a byproduct of the love relationship. We also talked about Matthew 6, 31 through 33. Matthew 6, 31 through 33 says, "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Now, if he's concerned about clothes and so forth, how much more is he concerned about your health, right? The word seek there, one of the definitions for that where it says seek first, one of the definitions for seek is to worship. And that doesn't mean we need to sing. I'm not saying you don't need to sing to God, but worship is a lifestyle. Worship is putting God first, putting his way and his will before your own. Worship is a lifestyle of hating what he hates and loving what he loves. So first, worship first God. And in Romans 4:17 it says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." And these two tie together in the fact that, in other words, it's saying it's not about religion, because when it says it's not about eating and drinking, that's talking about the feasts and the festivals from the Old Testament. So it's not about those regulations, the things that you would do, the religious things that you would do, but it's about worshiping God for the right standing he gave you as a free gift. The peace of Jesus that comes with the understanding of that and the joy, the position of him. It's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And if you recognize those things, that's the life that you'll flow in. His righteousness, his peace, and his joy. It's not about the religion, do this, do that, to get this or get that. You've already got. You do because you have already. So that's just a quick recap of 2 weeks ago. If you want, if you didn't catch it all, you can go on the podcast for a couple weeks ago. It was How's Your Temperature? You can look it up and you can hear the rest of it. But this week, the title is Changing Your Temperature. So if you found that possibly the world has sown doubt and unbelief, maybe your heart's gotten a little crusty and you're having a hard time receiving healing or ministering healing to somebody else or any of the blessings that come with our salvation, possibly, just possibly, the world has sown doubt and unbelief and given you a hard heart. And if that's the case, what we want to do today is find out, how do we change our temperature? Remember, it said that in the Church of Ephesians that you should be hot or cold, but they were neither. They had grown lukewarm. Well, we don't want to be that lukewarm. We want to be hot. So we want to change our temperature. And that, again, you have to go back to the last teaching to get all that. So how do we uncrust our heart and turn the temperature of our love up for the Lord? Or how do we get back to our first love? So we're going to go over some examples of things that you could do to get back to that first love, to get back to that relationship, you know, where it should be. Where, remember when you met your spouse or a girlfriend or whatever, and all you just thought of them all the time, right? You couldn't wait. With me and Kitty, as soon as I got off of work, I couldn't wait to go home, get a shower, and run to see Kitty, you know? And that's the relationship we should have, where God is on our mind all the time. That we invite him into our daily things, you know? Whatever your job is, you know, spending time with God is not just reading your Bible, though that's important and you should do lots of it. Spending time with God is inviting him into every portion of your day, so that you hear what he has to say when you're doing whatever you're doing. If you're at your job and you've invited him into your day at your job, Maybe there's a coworker that's hurting, has a problem, something that he would like to minister to that person. But if you didn't invite him into it, are you as apt to hear what the Father has to say about that situation so you can minister to that person as you would be if you didn't invite him in? If you're doing a job, could you not be more creative if you invite him into the process instead of just leaning on your own knowledge? Spending time with God is about more than just reading the Bible. It's about inviting him into every part of your life and putting his way above your own way. So Romans 12, we touched on this a little bit, but I want to explain it a little bit more this week. So Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. This is one of the ways, and we're going to get into this a little bit better this week than we did before, on how you can turn your temperature up and get back to where you need to be. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world. Do you recognize what conformed means? Molded or pressed into, right? Don't be molded and pressed into the world, okay? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable, perfect will of God. So how do we renew our mind according to these two verses? So to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, and don't be conformed or pressed into the mold of the world so that you can be transformed by the renewing of your mind, meaning sometimes what you need to do is unplug from worldly things, okay? So when it talks about present your bodies, the body talks about the carnal side of you, right? See, hear, smell, taste, feel. Those are carnal things. Sometimes what you need to do is deprive carnal things so that you can hear the spiritual more clearly. For instance, if you're spending all day watching the news, how much of God are you going to hear? Right? It's really hard to hear God through all the noise of the news that's coming at you with all kinds of negativity and doubt and unbelief bombarding you like an army is bombarding an enemy. I mean, if you watch 15 minutes of the news, you're going to hear more doubt and unbelief in 15 minutes than you could handle over a course of a whole year. I'm just being honest, right? So sometimes what we need to do is subject the carnal to the spiritual. And the way we do that is sometimes fasting food. So let me ask first, does anybody understand fasting is fasting? Do we fast to get God to do stuff? Is that what the deal is?
We fast so we can see him do it better.
So we're not trying to like twist God's arm to do stuff by saying like, I'm not going to eat God until you do something, right? That's like a spoiled child sitting in the corner saying, I'm not eating that until you do what I want. Fasting makes you more able to hear him. What it's doing is it's putting the carnal part of you, like if you're not eating, you're fasting food, your hunger pains are going to be yelling and screaming at you for a good day or so. If you're maybe fasting even half a day or whatever it is, eventually the hunger will stop and the spirit will be stronger than the physical. Okay? It's subjecting the physical things of life, the carnal things, to the spiritual. Maybe it's fasting TV, the news, whatever it is that's been taking your time away from spending time and listening to God can be something that you can fast. But when you're fasting, during the time that you would be spending doing what that is, you should be spending time with him. Okay? Now, what it is, how long you do it, those are things between you and God. I'm just saying that it's important to do those things. And what we're doing is we're putting God and the Spirit above the things of the natural. And it sensitizes us more to the spiritual than the natural. One of my prayers all the time is, Lord, help me to see things in the spirit more clearly than the natural. Because the things of the spirit are eternal, right? They're forever. These, everything here, our bodies, this whole planet, everything, this is all temporary. But we will go on forever. The things of the spirit are eternal and last forever. So we need to see the spirit more clearly than the natural. And we can see this also in Matthew 17. I'm going to go down to Matthew 17, 19 if you want to go there. But let me explain what was happening first, okay? When Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, some of his disciples were down in town or whatever, and there was this guy that brought his son to the disciples and asked them to cast a demon out of him, because it says that he would shake and have like epileptic seizures, and this demon would try to throw him into the fire and drown him and all kinds of different things. And he took the son to the disciples and asked them to cast out the demon. Well, they weren't able to. So when Jesus and the others came down from the Mountain of Transfiguration, they came up to him. And we'll pick up at that point. We're at verse 19. Jesus told them, the demon to go, and the demon went. The disciples did it, nothing happened. When Jesus did it, it worked, right? So when the disciples come up to him at verse 19, it says, the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could not we cast it out? Why do you think they asked that?
Maybe it happened before. Maybe they were able to do it before and they didn't know why.
I think you're hitting the nail right on the head. Why would you ask if it's never happened before? Right? Jesus had already told them, given them commission to go out and heal the sick and cast out demons, and they were doing it. They were healing the sick, they were casting out demons, they were doing it just like Jesus told them to. And when they said for this one to come out, it didn't come out, and they were perplexed. They didn't know. They asked Jesus, why did it not come out? Why didn't it listen to us? Right? Because they didn't understand what was going on. Think about this, though. This demon caused him to like seize, and I can just picture this in my own mind. They're trying to cast this thing out, and they have the authority because Jesus gave it to them. So the kid hits the floor, the demon starts manifesting, and they're flopping around. What happens all of a sudden? Oh, I guess it didn't work, right? They see something with their eyes that tells them what they said wasn't actually happening. The truth, what they said was the truth, but something they saw with their eyes gave them doubt and unbelief. See, they had faith. They've been doing it. They've been going around casting out demons, healing the sick. They had faith, but something was in the camp along with their faith negating it, and it was doubt. So we move on a little bit further. It says, so Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. He didn't say because you didn't believe. He didn't say you didn't have any faith. He said, because of your unbelief. For surely I say to you, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, tiny, not a lot of faith, tiny, right? You will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. And when he says this kind, he doesn't mean the demon. Because what he was talking about was unbelief, right? This kind of unbelief doesn't come out but by prayer and fasting. In other words, getting your spiritual ears open. Faith is ignited when you hear God speak to you, right? Jesus only did what he heard the Father say do. And when the Father told Jesus to do something, faith was there. He knew that if the Father said it, all he had to do was speak it out and it was going to happen. Same with us. When we hear from the Father, now to hear the Father, we need to be connected, right? And this is the whole point of prayer and fasting, to be able to hear clearly the things of the Spirit more clearly than the natural. Because the natural says this demon didn't come out because he's laying on the ground flipping and flopping and telling you no. But the Spirit said this demon's coming out. So I believe when Jesus told the spirit to leave, I bet the kid went on the ground again and started flopping around, but Jesus wasn't swayed by that. He didn't have doubt that it wasn't going to happen. Once he said, demon, come out, he probably turned around, walked away while he was flopping there, knowing that within a few minutes or so, the thing had to get out. He couldn't stick around. But that takes hearing the Father where your faith is ignited. So fasting is not about us getting God to do something for us. Fasting is about us preparing ourselves to be able to hear the Father, to hear the things of the Spirit more clearly than the things of the natural. And this is one of the ways that we can get ourselves back to our first love. Less world coming in, crusting over our hearts and giving us doubt and unbelief, hearing the Spirit more. And that's going to be something you're going to have to keep practice that, because the world keeps coming at us. No matter how much you try to stay away from it, there it is. So you're going to have to make choices every day. One of the choices I make is I turn on the news in the morning for a few minutes, 10, 15 minutes, just enough to see what's going on. If there's anything important going on, like this morning, I wanted to see how the president was doing. Our president has COVID. We pray for healing. I want to hear how he's doing because I care. Once I found out everything's good, he's doing good, okay, that's enough news for me, click. I don't need all the extra stuff that's going to come along with that. Okay? Okay, one of the other ways is to put our focus on others without being contaminated by the world again. So, for instance, if you need healing, if your problem is you need healing, and you know the word, now I've talked to people that know the word and are having a hard time receiving healing. They could probably teach healing because they understand the word. They understand what the word says about it, but still are having a hard time receiving their own healing. Understanding it and living it can be two different things sometimes. We need to figure out what's going on to keep us from receiving, but if you will take the focus off your need and place it on somebody else. If you need healing, go pray with somebody else that needs healing. If you understand it, teach them. Your focus is on something else. You're never more godlike than when you are loving somebody else. So if you will focus your love on somebody else and take the focus off your own problem, that's another way to get back to where we need to be. If we look at James 1:27, says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and keep oneself unspotted from the world. In other words, go and meet the needs of somebody who can't meet the need themselves. And while doing it, don't let the world corrupt you. So that goes along with Romans 12:1-2 as well, that says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then, once you get there, now go out and give to others. Do what they can't do for themselves. Widows and orphans back in this day didn't have possessions. If a woman's husband died and she didn't have an older son that could take over, then she just lost everything. So the poorest people were people like widows and orphans. So we can go into Psalms 91. And bring this around to a different way of looking. Psalms 91 is one of those good ones that just so much promise in it. But there's a condition at the very beginning that helps us to receive all the promises. Psalms 91 starts like this. He who dwells, the word dwell here means to remain, to settle, to marry, to abide or continue. Okay? So he who remains to continue or abide settles in the secret place of the Most High, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You know what that secret place is? That's that place of worship. The secret place is that intimate place with the Father. Where do we hear the secrets from people at that we're close to? When we're super close, right? You don't just, people that you don't know that well don't come and give you their secrets. They don't tell you their secrets. When you make dwelling in that close, intimate, secret place of the Most High God, right? You'll abide under the shadow of the Almighty. It means taking time to be intimate with Him. When you think about being married, when a man and a woman are married, they become one in God's eyes, right? Intimately joined. And we are the bride of Christ, so we're one with Christ, intimately joined. Remember, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, too. If you pour sugar into cold iced tea, you just get sugar at the bottom of your glass, right? But if you pour sugar into hot, boiling hot iced, hot tea, it melts and becomes one. It becomes what's called sweet tea. And the two cannot be separated. There's no getting the sugar out from the tea. They become one. Okay? That's how we are with Christ. We're one with Him like sweet tea. Okay? When two people are together for a long time, if you spend time talking with Kitty and I, you'll start to notice that we have a lot of same mannerisms. We say some of the same things. It's because we're intimate with each other. We've been with each other for 33 years. People who are really good friends that spend a lot of time together, you'll notice that they have a lot of the same quirks and mannerisms. If in cooking you mix spices together in a stew and you let it simmer for hours and hours, right? The flavors marry together and become one. This is the picture of dwelling in the secret place, becoming one with. So the secrets of God, the secrets, things that He wants to share with you, you can hear. Verse 2 says, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. Dwelling equals trust. If you can trust God, couldn't you receive from Him? If you see in His Word that you have already been healed, then what's one of the things you need to be able to receive it? You need to trust that His Word is firm, right? That what He says, He means. That's something we don't see a lot in this world. People are, they don't have integrity. They say one thing and do another. We see that a lot. God is not that way. When God says something, you can count on it. When He is your fortress, when He is your everything, in Him you'll trust. Surely He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. This word deliver means to snatch away, right? To preserve, to recover, rescue, or to save. And pestilence means plague or sickness. So if your dwelling place, where you dwell daily, is in that secret place, that intimate fellowship with God, He'll deliver you from the snare of the fowler, which would be, you know, just any kind of trick or anything that could trip you up, or disease or sickness. So wouldn't it be better just to live in the blessing of not getting sick than having to try to get healed? Instead of trying to receive a healing, better that I live in the blessing and I just live in divine health because of my relationship dwelling in intimacy with God. So it's not a matter of doing, it's a matter of our trusting. Verse 4 goes on to say, He shall cover us with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid by the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day.
Praise
God. 1 John 4:18 says, perfect love casts out all fear. If you dwell in the secret place, the intimate place, that perfect love, God is perfect love. no pestilence that walks in the darkness, nor the destruction that lay in noonday. 1,000 may fall at your right side, or at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. See, this is how we should be. We should be the ones that walk in the blessing, and you'll see destruction. You'll see what the wicked live in. You'll see the destruction that comes with living ungodly, but it won't come near you. Now, these are the promises of just living in faith in God in the Old Testament. You run that through the cross. Now we have the Holy Spirit living in us. How much more effective is this? Because now we have the Holy Spirit living in us, drawing us into that love more deeply. Speaking to us from within. We don't have to hear it from somebody else, but God can speak directly to us. Because you've made the Lord, who is my refuge, the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall plague come near your dwelling. What is COVID? It's like a plague, they say, right? I don't think it's as bad as they say. That's debatable. But they're calling it a plague. It shouldn't come near your dwelling place. This is your dwelling place. Your spirit lives in this body. Sickness, plagues, has no place in your body. When God is your dwelling place, He will share intimate, deeper things and thoughts with you. And you may think, well, how do you hear that closely, the deep thoughts of God? And is that possible? I mean, if you've never really gotten that close to God and haven't heard, maybe that sounds unrealistic. But let's look at 1 Corinthians 2. First Corinthians 2:16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Question, right? But we have the mind of Christ. So there's an implication that's being made here. That who has known, in this verse, the word for known is the word gnosko in the Greek, which means intimacy. Right? It's the type of intimacy that a husband and wife have, okay? That very most intimate, if you get what I'm saying. So who has been that intimate with the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The implication is that Jesus knows God that well, that intimately. And if we're one with him, then cannot we, the same, know the mind of God? We have the mind of Christ. We can know the mind of God in his will for our lives. The more time you spend with him, the more you'll be like him. So let me ask you a question. When Jesus was walking with the disciples, what do you think he thought about when he saw a leper or somebody sick? Do you think he gave a second's thought about, well, I better not get too close? Right? I don't think Jesus thought too much about getting sick. Why is that?
He didn't get sick.
Right?
He was the Son of Man.
But why did he not get sick? Why did he not have concern about getting sick when he touched a leper?
Because he dwells in the Father.
Exactly. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. Right?
That's good.
Right?
Yes.
When sickness touches somebody that's in the secret place of the Most High, sickness dies.
Wow.
Jesus didn't go around worried about getting sick. He went around doing what the Father said, which was loving the sick. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High walks in the blessing. John 15:4 says, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Think about this. We're one with Christ. We've been invited into the Godhead, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. When we became born again, We are in Christ. God placed us in Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father. So we are living in that community of God. A tree produces fruit because it's its nature. The sap of the tree creates the fruit. The tree doesn't have to try to create a fruit. It doesn't strain to make an apple grow if it's an apple tree. The sap that flows through that tree creates what it's meant to create, right? And this is saying that if you abide in me and I in you, we'll bear fruit because the sap that runs through us is the Zoe life of God. We have been changed. We become new. We are connected. We have God's life living inside of us. Divine healing should be part of that. It's a fruit. So instead of seeking after something that God has, seek that intimate dwelling time, that relationship. And the fruit that flows through your veins will produce the fruit of healing, walking in the blessing, walking in divine health instead of having to go from healing to healing. Okay? Wow. And the last way we're going to talk about getting back to that is knowing the love of the Father. If you know, you know, I don't think God is as concerned with how much we love Him as He is that you know how much He loves you. Because if you know how much He loves you, it's almost impossible not to love Him back. The problem is we don't know how much He loves us or trust how much He loves us because, again, we're being corrupted by all the stuff that's being thrown at us from the world. 1 John 4:16 says, "And we have known and believed that the love that God has for us, God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him." So God, not that God can love or God does love, God is love. Can you grasp that? See, because we as people can love people. We can show love, but we are not love. In him we are, but in our natural self, we are not love. He is love. Not that he can love or does love. He is love. He is the definition of love. So I like 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is a good place to look at God's love for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. See, when you understand God's love for you, you won't go seeking him for what he can give you. You'll seek him for who he is. Healing and the blessings that flow are byproducts of the relationship that you have. Not something you seek after, something that just flows. I'm going to read this from the Passion Version because I think it does a really great job of saying this. Now, I'm going to try really hard to switch the word love for God, because if God is love, then I think it's safe to say we can say everywhere it says love, we can say God. Right? So starting at verse 4, God is large and incredibly patient. God is gentle and consistently kind to all. He refuses to be jealous when blessings come to someone else or when they go to someone else. In other words, God's not upset or jealous if you have something geared towards somebody else. Like if you're spending some of your love on somebody else, he's pleased with that because you're being like him, right? Love does not brag about its own achievements nor inflate its own importance. Can you imagine that? God and all that he is doesn't brag about how good he is or his own importance. God does not traffic in shame and disrespect or selfishly seek his own honor. This is God we're talking about towards us. God is not easily irritated with me or take offense with me. God is joyful, celebrates honesty, and finds no delight in wrong. God is a safe place for shelter, for he never stops believing the best for others. God doesn't look for you to fail. He doesn't look for the sin in you. God looks for the best in you. He already knows your end from your beginning. He knows your potential. And he looks to what you are in the Spirit. He looks for the best of you, and he never expects the worst. I think he knows everything, but he chooses not to look at everything. Okay? Love or God never takes failure as defeat, for he never gives up on us. Personalize that. Read that chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, and personalize that to yourself. Look at God and put yourself in those verses. And understand the love that God has for you. That will draw you into that place where you can turn your temperature up back to God. And make the crusty parts of your heart fall off so that you can receive what's already been given. So those are just a few of the ways. Like we could probably spend weeks and weeks and weeks going over many different ways that we could get back to our first love. And we don't have time for that. But those are just a few ways that if you find yourself possibly being in an area where your heart is a little crusted, there's some unbelief, even though you believe already, you have faith, but you may find yourself with some unbelief. These are ways of getting rid of that unbelief. So, does anybody have any questions? Shoot.
Just a comment. I think it's kind of funny, you know, you started off making a comment about Governor Gretchen.
Mm-hmm.
But I guess she sort of had a truth there about stay home, stay safe. Like you're preaching off of Psalm 91, stay home, stay safe.
Right.
Stay healthy.
Yep. And you know, I don't make light of the viruses out there. It's real. But what does God's word say about that? If you make him your dwelling place, it can't come nigh your dwelling. It can't harm you. Those are the benefits of living in the relationship. It's not what we seek after, it's who we seek. The whole point is seeking God for who he is, not for what he has, and his blessings will come without us trying to go after them. In my life, it's been that way with the three major things in my life that have been healed. There weren't things that I went looking for. They were just things that came out of the relationship. He brought them up to me, and I received them. Faith is ignited when you hear the Father speak to your situation. So let me just pray over you. Father, I just pray that you take this word, Lord. I'm sure not everybody is in a place right now where they've grown cold or lukewarm or have doubt and unbelief, but help this to be something they can look to keep them from getting there. If there are people with that situation, help them to recognize it and be able to get past that and get back to their first love. Lord, you're not holding anything back from us. You love us. I pray for just anybody in this room or anybody that hears this podcast, that they would get a deeper revelation of your love for them. That love that would just bring them to their knees in love for you. Not out of duty, not out of fear, not out of what they can get, but just out of who you are. A greater revelation of who you are in Jesus' name. Amen.